I had a stroke. I was snake bit. Handicapped. But God gave me a mind, gave me the ability to talk again. He's in control. What's your problem? I never met so many people down in the mully grubs about how they seem like God is treating them. I'm telling you, this life is passing. Be faithful to God. You can't do anything, you pray. Lay hold to God. Pray one for another. Be faithful. God will take care of you. If you got your Bibles with you, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 19, it says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory." We'll quote that one more time. "But my God." Some people can't say that. They only know about God through a second person. But Paul writes to the church at Philippi and said, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Father, help us in the allotted time today. Help me to articulate to this people the great principles of faith. God, encourage them in the things of God to face the life with confidence that their God will not fail them. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. When you look at that verse of Scripture, Paul is injecting, "But my God," right in the middle of all that he said to the church at Philippi. It's a reminder to them, "But my God." He injects, "But my God." In thus doing, he pulls up his testimony of ministry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, "I have served God, and God has been faithful to me." He said, "I've been beaten with the cat of nine tails 4 times. History states that most men didn't survive one whipping. And here's a man that had survived 495 stripes in his body. Then he said, "I was beaten with rods 3 times. I mean, they just laid you down, stripped your back bare, and beat you with rods, and they didn't count how many stripes. They just beat the stew out of you." Then he said, "I was shipwrecked 3 times. I was thrown overboard 2 times and left. Shark-infested Aegean, Mediterranean Sea. I don't know how he come to shore. I don't know if God treated him like he did Jonah, and a big whale swallowed him and vomited him out on shore." Doesn't say that. He just said, "I was in the deep, day and a night, drifting. All them man-eating creatures in the sea." I mean, he said, "I've been in peril of the heathen." Then he said, I've bore the burden of the churches. He went on and on of the problems associated with being a preacher of the gospel, a faithful man of God. Then, also to the Corinthian church, he said, I had to come to the place where casting down imaginations. I said, oh my. I have a very vivid imagination. Four times in the Old Testament, three times by the prophet Isaiah, once by Jeremiah, he talked about battling the cockatrice. And I got to look at that. The cockatrice is associated with the adder. The adder's a real creature. He's a snake. He lays in wait, and he is synonymous with Satan. The cockatrice is a creature of your own makeup in your mind. He doesn't really exist. Strong's Concordance says he's a mythical creature. He comes in and plants seeds in your mind, and you dwell on it. The prophet Isaiah said you will build a nest. The cockatrice lays his eggs, and the description of a cockatrice, it is a serpent with a rooster's head and wings of a fowl. He flutters through your mind. And he lays eggs. You build him a nest. Things you think up in your mind. You build a nice fluffy nest and lays his eggs in, and you keep the eggs. You incubate them. Not the cockatrice. He just flutters through your mind with a rooster's head, a snake's body, with wings of a chicken, and he flutters through your mind laying eggs. You build the nest. You keep the nest. You incubate the eggs. But when the eggs hatch, it's the adder. In other words, the devil is a product that your imagination created an atmosphere for him to move and have his being in. I'm not saying that Satan is mythical. He's not. He's a real creature. You fight a real devil. But we all, from time to time, have a cockatrice go through our mind. Let me give you an example. A Pentecostal preacher, being faithful to God, went off up in Alabama to preach a revival. I just will go ahead and admit I was a preacher. We arrived at an old church, building-wise, probably 100 years old. Back in this day, it must have been some building. It was built two-story. Under the beneath was the Sunday school plant. Upstairs was a sanctuary. And this had been several years back. I hadn't been in ministry very long. Churches in that day didn't buy no hotel room. You stayed at the church. I arrived at the church. I had my wife, Judy, and our girls were small, 7, 8 years old. We moved into that church, 13 people in attendance, not counting me and Judy and the girls. All 13 of them brought their own pillars. The old wood plank pews were very uncomfortable, and they come in every night carrying their pillows to sit on. After two or three nights, they left their pillows. You had to understand, they were Pentecostal at some point in time. They just wasn't at that time. They were twice dead. They just hadn't been plucked up yet. They sang the old songs of Pentecostal without opening their mouth. They clapped their hands and they didn't move their elbows. They never stood up. When they come, they sat. They stared. They never said amen. There was one old brother, he said amen, sounded like a billy goat. That was the only response I had. I preached all week long. And come Friday night, I was glad we were coming back to Florida. We had a reputation of some dead churches, but you've been deceived if you think they're dead compared to that one. It was bad, bad. I was so glad to see Friday. I was excited about getting in my automobile and passing Montgomery, headed south to the land of Canaan. Pastor come to me just for church service. Brother Tom, I really need you. I said, well, praise God, it's a good thing to be needed. I didn't know he was hinting around. He wanted me to stay on, go another week. I was pastoring church at Holly. I had to be home Sunday. And I just told him, I just can't hardly see no way that I could stay another week. Lord, have mercy on me. He about killed me to stay the first week. He broke down, went crying. Just, I'm telling you, Brother Talbert, God has dealt with me. We got to have revival. We ain't had, I could agree. I'm telling you, we ain't had nothing. He was so pitiful. What he was stating was truth. They desperately needed a move of God. I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll come back on Monday. I'm going to carry my wife and girls home. They have school, and I got to be at that church Sunday where I'm pastoring, and I'll be back Monday. I told Sister Talbert, we're going to come back Monday. She said, no. You coming back Monday. I get to Canaan, I'm staying there. I said, you going to make me go up there by myself? She said, I got responsibilities. These girls, school, we got things. I said, don't God come first? She said, yes, he does. He expects a child of his to keep obligations. And I'm obligated to these girls go to school. I drove back up above Montgomery. on Monday. Same 13 people there Monday night. And I was afraid to stay in that church by myself. I'm a grown man. Well, I thought it was anyway. That cockatrice flew right through and landed in my mind. I preached Monday. It was terrible. Same way it was the week before. No different. Same billy goat saying amen. It just, there was nothing happening. Absolutely nothing. I prayed and asked God if he even knew where that church was at. Everybody left. Me in that church, old building, 100 years old, upstairs. Bathroom was downstairs. I'd be a preaching, they'd get up and walk by, going downstairs, going to the restroom. I'm staying upstairs. If I had to go to the restroom, I had to go downstairs. You know, an old building, it creaks and pops and makes all kinds of noises. I set booby traps in the door to that Sunday school room. But I got one up on the devil when I left from Florida going back up there. I carried my 45 long Colt pistol. It holds 6 bullets. I carried 12. I laid it down right beside that bed they had set up in that Sunday school room. I'm talking about some devil toying with your imagination. He plants a thought. He lays an egg. You build a nest. Son, I had that nest all built, fortified. I'm scared to death. They're there wanting me to preach holiness and cast out devils, and they ain't none of them ever spent the night in that church, I tell you that. It scared me slap to death. I got in that Sunday school room. I built me some ambushments in case somebody broke in on me. At least I'd wake up. I hung my coat, the coat rack at the foot of the bed. I woke up sometime after midnight. Something scared me. I looked at the end of that bed in that semi-darkness, and there stood a man. And he raised his hand and was pointing at me. First thing I'd done, I dove under the cover. I covered my head. Then I got thinking, well, he might have a knife or a gun, and this cover ain't going to be no protection whatsoever. I slid my hand out from under the cupboard and reached around there and felt that long coat 45. It's just something peaceful about having that 45. I cocked it. It was a single action. I cocked it, pulled my head out from under the cover, and I said, whoever that was standing there, I said, buddy, you got to leave. He didn't say a word. He just waved at me. I wanted to get back under the cover so bad, cover my head up. I come within an inch of blowing a hole through that Sunday school room, right through the pulpit, right out front of it. My mind was playing tricks on me. I remembered, Tomer, you're a nut. I remembered that. You're borderline retardation now. That's your coat on that coat rack. The air conditioner vents in that two-story building were in the floor, right under that coat rack. And the air conditioner kicked on. That's what woke me up. And it was blowing up the sleeve on my coat, and it looked like he was pointing at me. I had done incubated them eggs. And I hatched them. That's what fear does. Job said, the thing that I've greatly feared is the very tool that the devil used to come against my life. It's happening right here, right today, in this house. A cockatrice has fluttered through your mind and created a thought. And you've been incubating that thought. But the Lord's come that we might have peace and deliverance. Paul said, casting down imaginations. But my God, he's talking to a church at Philippi and saying, I'm going to tell you something. My God can take care and will take care of you. It doesn't matter what you face, what you're coming against, what devil is bringing what against your life, whether in mind, body, or soul. Put your confidence, your trust in God. He will see you through. He never fails. If you can only believe. If you can only believe. Look at the Philistine nation. All the way up through the times of David, the king of Israel. They were a force to be reckoned with. Under Solomon, they were broken. They were, for the first time in the history of the Philistine nation, they were subject to another kingdom. They went on and totally passed from history as a nation. The Bible says in Isaiah 59th chapter that they were destroyed by their imaginations. And they used the word the cockatrice. The things they created, they began to be to worship imaginary things. It brought them to naught. They ceased to exist as a people because of the foolishness of their imaginations. Don't tell me that your imagination doesn't have power. Pastor said it, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Therefore, Paul said to the church at Philippi, casting down imaginations. I'm not moved by things of the world. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We're more than overcomers, more than conquerors, through Christ that strengthens us. But my God, you can't testify to somebody of God's goodness until you've experienced it. You can't tell somebody of God's greatness until he's been great to you. He is a great God. He can do anything. But don't you try to tell anybody about his greatness and that he can do anything if he ain't allowed to do it to you. But my God. Then he said, I'm testifying. You can look at my life. You can see the evidence of a living Christ through my life. There wasn't anybody any greater as far as a Christian is concerned than the Apostle Paul. We want to throw the towel in for the least bit of thing. I'm buffeted. So what? So is everybody else. Said, what you want to go to the Philippines for? Well, God said go. And who am I to disobey? All I've had is a cobra bite. I was the only human, according to medical science, to survive up to 3 weeks ago. Brother Speed got bit by a cobra in Africa. He's preaching somewhere this morning. Two of us. Then some agnostic won't say, well, it didn't get you too much poison in you, the reason you're alive. I don't know how much poison Brother Speed got. I know he got directly bit. He didn't even get sick. He went on preach that night. I got sick and near about died and strokes and everything else. But it didn't die. Amen. Amen. Why are you going? I said, why not? He said, go. Amen. If I sit at the house, then I die. Amen. Why sit we here till we die? And sitting and setting is near about the same thing. You can sit or you can sit. Either way, you will hatch cockatrice eggs. You become a victim to your own imagination. God, deliver me from me. Some feller said he took counsel with himself. I said, well, you're in bad shape. He said, well, I need some advice from what I figured was sound advice. Well, I said, maybe you ought to turn to the Word of God instead of conferring a self. You'll get in trouble. Then Paul said, but my God, in the midst of all that, he said, went through all that, he said, but I can assure you that my God, that you have now made your God, shall supply. We look at that word, shall. They say it's an English word out of antiquity. It means without possibility of failure. All Paul was saying to the church at Philippi was, but my God shall supply. He'll take care of you. God meets need. He doesn't supply greed, covetousness, or lust. All that is contrary to God, but He's interested in your need. I look at that word shall. Means without possibility of failure. My. You mean that I am a servant to the Most High God and He's incapable of failing? He is. Talbert failed. You'll fail. But God don't ever fail. But my God shall supply. You know, most everybody here over the age of 18 has purchased something on credit. That's a great American way. You ever bought an automobile, bought it on time? Have you happened to notice that a bank or a mortgage company doesn't use the word wish or hope when it comes to you making a payment? No. For me, the 5th of every month, whereas, if you're going to drive that car or that truck, you shall make the payment. Or you forfeit the commodity. Down home, south end of the county, that's close enough. About the first day of the month, somebody's hiding their car in the woods. What are they doing that for? The repossessor is on their trail. Why? Because they signed a contract that says, whereas on the first or third day of each month, you will make a payment, or you're in default. And found a liar. Well, that don't really mean anything. Don't really mean you're a liar because you don't. Yeah, well, you said it. And you're not doing it. Maybe you ought to stay here for a while. If you can't make the payment, turn the commodity in with sorrowful sorrow. Amen. I'm sorry. And they'll say, we know it. You sorry outfit, you sign the paper, now pay it. Why? You use the word shall. It's not the word hope. Not the word wishful. Don't you wish that you bought things on time using the word wish? It isn't used. God doesn't use the word wish. The word hope is indeed in the Scripture. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, even Christ Jesus, which has entered beyond the veil. But in everyday business, God don't sit on the throne saying, I wish Talbert would line up and do right. I wish I'd get Brother Joe to pray. No, he don't do that. He gives a command. And then we either obedient or we disobedient. There is no in between. There's no shady gray. I could give a lot of reasons why not to do something. Why have so many preachers gotten a tizzy with me? Because I dared to go back to the Philippines when I'm half paralyzed. The other half don't work too good. Somewhere along the line, you just got to stand up and say, hey, God spoke it. To live in obedience is the grandest life. To live in disobedient is condemnation. Always condemnation. You can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. If you just get your mind right. For the answer, the devil will give 25 why nots. I'm just going to go ahead and obey God. But my God shall supply all your need. There, that word, need. Notice he didn't say needs in the plural. Need. What you have need of today, right now. Some folks, if we had a prayer request service, we could take 2 hours in this congregation of people because everybody thinks up things that we really need to pray about. Need somebody. But is there a person under the sound of my voice that has a need that's pressing, that you believe God for? It ain't a scatterbrained prayer request. It's a bona fide need. Casting every care upon Him. For He careth for you. But my God shall supply all your need. I thought, well, I'm finding more and more in that verse than I can preach. I'm just getting my second wind. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches. I don't know whether you took a stock market report on heaven this morning. But if you did, it may come as a shock to you to realize there hasn't been a dip in heaven's stock market. I got into a disagreement, would be proper way to say it, with a Assembly of God preacher of all things. He told me, my generation, he said, you are past. Folks like you are past. He said, this is a new generation. We don't have to have miracles. We don't have to have signs and wonders. We are mature in faith. I said, who told you that's maturity? He said, we figured it out. I said, no, I figured out what your problem is. You got a hearing problem. What you've been calling maturity, what God was saying is manure. We need miracles now. We need signs and wonders now. We need God's intervention now. Thank God he recognized it. He said that I'm a past generation. He made me feel old, like an antique. I went to his church. I sat through his service. When it's over with, I said, I believe you're right for you, according to your preaching. Miracles are past. Signs and wonders are past. But I said, I'm going to live on. God's blessings are fresh and new every day. There for a while, he going to badmouth me on Facebook. Everybody knows Facebook is the gospel. I didn't ever answer him. Somebody else did and said, hey, buddy, did your mama drop you on your head when you was a little boy? Of all things there are to combat, to argue about, one of them is not the faithfulness of Reverend David L. Talbert. You ought to leave him alone. That'll be to your own demise. And it was. There's some things you don't have to counter. You don't have to argue over. Just live right. Live holy. Live a separated, sanctified life. God vindicates His own. And He watches over His Word and hastens to perform it. But my God shall supply all your need. Take confidence. He's got what you need on supply. He don't have to work it up or tell you to wait 6 months. So I got to save it. And I get three angels working on it, and they'll get it fixed up. And we hope we'll get it ready 6 months from now. No. It's at His right hand. Amen. Yes. Who's at His right hand? Well, the need supplier. All I have need of is at the Father's right hand. Christ Jesus has been highly exalted and set down at the right hand of majesty, and He's still sitting there right now. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Trust Him. In the wee hours of the night when the cockatrice is flying through, your mind, don't build Him a nest. Don't incubate His eggs. Trust the Lord. And again I say, trust the Lord. Trust in His might. Trust in His provision. He'll take care of you. He'll meet your every need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He's in control. The Word of God says, Jeremiah, they become a prey to the cockatrice by letting their mind run rampant with thoughts not of the Holy Ghost, not of God. I go to the doctor, and you know, it's required insurance and everything else. And somebody said, "Well, they've done you a lot of good. They kept you from dying." I said, "Me and you didn't talk to the same doctor." When I laid in the hospital in intensive care, the doctor got Sister Talbert, my girls, my brother, off to the side and said, "We have done everything we can do. Ain't nothing to, we can't do surgery. We can't release the pressure." He had a deep-seated aneurysm in his brain. He said, "It's in the hands of God, whether he lives or dies." Judy said, "That's right. It's in the hands of God." I make light of it sometimes. They said his brain swelled. I said, "Well, I had a little brain, so I had plenty of swelling room." But the reality is, my God, in whom I trust, is, was, and is to come my all in all. Would you stand to your feet? So good to be here again. The homecoming, the Whitfield Pentecostal Holiness Church.